Today we're considering our second installation here on a little two-part series that I'm calling First Things First. Let's take just a few minutes to review. Don't try to take this down. It's all review from last week. Jesus' plan A for his church, you and me, is to make disciples. Not build bigger buildings or even numerical growth. Jesus said, I will build my church. Our task is to make disciples. It's the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And I remind you that it was given on the basis of Jesus' authority there in verse 18. Now, we defined disciple-making last time as the transfer of the life of Christ in me to another person in such a way that that person is then motivated and equipped to do the same for others. Okay? I'm to give away the life of Christ that is growing in me. But of course, I cannot give away what I do not have. Thus, to be a disciple maker, we said, I must be a disciple myself, which we defined as pursuing a love relationship with Jesus, characterized by both learning and living what he taught. The central thesis of last week, you may recall, was that getting on the road to discipleship, embracing the Great Commission that we just read, that begins with obeying the Great Commandment, which in Jesus' own words is to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus said. And Jesus directly related that great commandment to being his disciple in two passages that we examined last time. And the concept there is what? That loving Jesus Christ above others is his prerequisite for being his disciple. Not my prerequisite, not the prerequisite of your favorite author or Bible teacher, right? It's Jesus' prerequisite for being his disciple. For instance, we saw in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, the idea there is that Jesus says that our love for him must supersede our love in all other human relationships. And also in Luke 14, 26, from a little bit different perspective, the point there is that our love for others, according to Jesus, must appear as hate in comparison to our love for him. Otherwise, he says, I cannot be his disciple. And we observe from a number of passages in the scripture that idea of hating is making a choice of Christ over others, not simply this emotional kind of despising as we tend to think of it, but it's making a choice of Christ over others. Well, what's the motivation for loving Christ above others? We looked at that last time. We said it's primarily God's love for me. God's love for me is what motivates my love for him in return. And that love was demonstrated most clearly in what we celebrated this morning. Namely, God giving his one unique son, the Lord Jesus Christ, excuse me, to die for us, to die for me. And so the decision for us is, will I accept God's unconditional love? Not just, oh yeah, God loves me, kind of an intellectual kind of assent, but no, do I really accept that? Do I really grab onto that in the daily stuff of my life? Realizing that apart from that, it's going to be very difficult for me to truly love him in return. And we said another motivation is that there are benefits. There are benefits to us, to loving Christ above others, such as the promise of intimacy with God and with Christ as I love him. And that obeying God is the best thing that I can do for others who are in my life. Now today our task is to examine more practically how I can demonstrate an exclusive love for Christ? How do I love Christ above all others? What would it look like? What evidence would mark a disciple who has a relationship with Jesus Christ where he has preeminence over all other human relationships? We just sang a little while ago, I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. How do we demonstrate that in our lives? Well, actually, we began the answer to that question last week when we listed some of these evidences of a relationship of priority love on the human level. Okay? And I'm quite certain the things that I share this morning are from this list. For example, the very first one is the very first one on this list. So let's begin. The individual who loves Jesus Christ above others will take time to be with Christ. They will take time to be with Christ, even to the exclusion of other people and activities. It's because this is a priority relationship. It's something that is highly valued in our lives. We look at Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing, not five, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Time alone with the Lord is obviously of high value to the psalmist here. Then there's that passage in Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. It's the famous passage of Jesus visiting Martha and Mary. As we know, Martha is busy making preparations, likely for a meal, while her sister Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him share the heart of God. And at one point, Martha actually remonstrates with the Lord and says, don't you see what's going on here? Tell Mary to help me. And what does Jesus say to Martha? He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. And he continues, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. First things first, Martha. Mary has chosen that first thing, the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Do you see the exclusion of other activity on the part of Mary here in order to be with Jesus? And the Lord is ready to acknowledge her for it. If we truly love someone, we will look for every opportunity to spend time with them. When our oldest son, Jonathan, was given permission to intentionally court Hannah, who's now his wife, of course, at the time it took our younger children a while to figure out what was happening to their oldest brother. He's just not the same, they would say. Why does he seem to take every opportunity to spend time with and talk on the phone with Hannah? Well, they finally came to realize it's not that he doesn't like us anymore. That's not the point. He doesn't hate us. But there's a supreme human love in his life now. The evidence, he's making some choices, see, of how he spends his time. It really should be no different in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, should it? If we are cultivating a supreme love for him. When's the last time you caught yourself saying to someone, I'd really like to be with you right now, but there's someone else, capital S, that requires my full attention right now. I'll get back to you as soon as I'm through. Has that happened recently? Or the last time that you pulled a Martin Luther, okay, and exclaimed, I have so much to do today, I'm going to have to spend the whole morning in prayer to my Lord. One of the evidences of a supreme love for Christ is making decisions. Note, not a desire, but making a decision. There's a difference. A decision to be with him as often as I can. Now we said another evidence of a relationship of priority love is that we give honor and respect to that person. And so one who loves Jesus Christ above others will demonstrate their love by taking time to honor Christ in personal and corporate worship. Personal worship and corporate worship. And we can see personal worship already in those verses that we read earlier. Here are a few others. Psalm 84, beginning in verse 1. How lovely are thy dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. And then later in verse 10, he says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Then later in verse 10, he says, for a day in thy courts, one day in your courts, is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God. That's outside the door, at the door. I'd rather be there than actually living in the tents of wickedness. Wow, that's a longing to be in the place of worship. He says, such that my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Look at his choice. He says, there's no other place I'd rather be than in the place of worship. Then in Luke 7, 36 to 50, it's a story about a man called Simon the Pharisee, it says, who invited Jesus to have dinner at his home. Simon the Pharisee. This is going to be interesting, isn't it? Well, they're reclining at table, at the table, at their meal. And it says a woman who was a sinner came with a costly alabaster vial of perfume. And she began wiping Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. Then it says she began kissing Jesus' feet. Perhaps that's really the ultimate form of worship of a superior, isn't it? To kiss the feet. Then it says she anointed Jesus' feet with the costly perfume. Another act of worship. Actually, that word worship means to bestow great honor or value upon another. She was dispensing something of great value at the feet of Jesus. Why her worship? Well, Jesus explains why to the Pharisee. He tells a parable. This is in verses 41 to 47. Listen while I read. He says, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 50 denarii, the other 500. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Okay? When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, Jesus then said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Did you notice there that Jesus equates the woman's acts of worship with his love, with her love for him? He equates that. Her acts of worship were an expression of her love for him. Why her great love? Well, she realized Jesus' great love for her, expressed in his great forgiveness of her. That goes back to our motivation from last week. We love him because he first loved us, expressed through the act of this woman. But not only is it personal worship, the disciple also has a delight in corporate worship. Psalm 42, verse 4, the psalmist says, with longing in his voice, he says, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. You have to look at the context of this psalm. This is the time of the exile. And the psalmist here is longing for the time when he could worship once again with his Jewish brethren in the house of God. A longing, a delight in corporate worship. Well, it began yesterday, and it's going to continue for the next 5 months. In stadiums across America, 60,000, 70,000, sometimes up to 100,000 people will gather to worship. They'll do it every Saturday and Sunday from fall into winter. Some will paint their faces. They'll cheer. They'll give up a significant sum of money. They'll sing the fight songs and listen to the band. They'll have fellowship meals before and after the game, all for the love of their heroes on the football field. And if you ask these people, why not watch the game at home on TV for free? They'll say, I know, but you know, there's something, actually there's nothing. There's nothing like being there along with the crowd, taking in the game. And if you've ever been to one of those big events, you know what I'm talking about. You can't catch that at home on TV. And the players will tell you it does something for them too. And if nobody shows up, they'll assume that no one cares. You know, people attend churches for all sorts of reasons. For the would-be disciple of Jesus Christ, one reason is to demonstrate a love for their Lord by honoring, by worshiping Him together with others who love Him. It's probably a generational thing, and that's okay. But occasionally I'll hear one of our older members say after a service, you know, it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. I like that. What are they saying? They're saying that they've witnessed God do something when believers come together in worship that doesn't happen when we try to go it alone. And so the one, the disciple who has a supreme love for Christ will take time to honor Christ in personal and corporate worship. And while we're speaking of the body of Christ, let me mention a third means by which a disciple demonstrates the kind of love that our Lord commands. It's by loving and serving the brethren, the brothers in the Lord, loving and serving the brethren in the faith. For example, the John 21 passage, we looked at this last week. Jesus is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He's having breakfast with his disciples, and he's talking with his disciples, and he zones in on Peter. Remember, Peter has just come off his great failure of denying Christ three times. And so Jesus' message to Peter there, three times, if you love me, Peter, if you love me, Peter, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs, three different times. Well, who are Jesus' sheep? Well, we know from other passages like John chapter 10 that Jesus' sheep are his followers, believers. And so Jesus' message to Peter is, Peter, if you love me, take care of them. Nurture their faith. Nurture the faith of my followers, other believers. John 15 takes it a step further. Tells us that our love for the brethren should have another one of those qualities from our list, namely that it be sacrificial. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. Remember, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. This love for one another that shows our love for Christ is a sacrificial love. Then there's that well-known section in Matthew 25, 34 to 40. We won't take time to read it. But this passage describes the judgment of the nations by the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus separates them as the sheep are separated from the goats. Now, I believe that this judgment takes place at the end of the tribulation period that we talked about in our study of Daniel. And so I do not believe that church age believers are going to be present at this particular judgment. However, Jesus' statement to the righteous sheep who performed acts of charity on behalf of Jesus' Jewish brethren during those years of tribulation, it's a timeless principle that instructs us on this matter of showing love for Christ. In verse 40 of Matthew 25, Jesus said, these are his words, "Truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Again, these are the words of Jesus. And the point is clear. If we want to demonstrate priority love for Christ, then taking opportunity to extend his love, even sacrificial love, to those brethren in Christ that he brings across our path, Jesus said that's equivalent to showing love for me. Showing love for Christ's brethren is equivalent to showing love for him. The next one derives from John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus repeats this to his disciples in verse 21. He says there, "He who has met my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And then a third time in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." I think Jesus is trying to make a point here. Three times in just a few verses. The emphasis should tell us that an individual who loves Jesus Christ above others will obey Christ's commands. He'll demonstrate that love by obeying Christ's commands. Listen to the psalmist and his love for God's commands, his passion for obedience. I'm just going to skip through a couple of passages here in Psalm 119. For example, verse 20 of Psalm 119, he says, "My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times." Wow. Or later in verses 33 and 34, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe them to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart." And then verse 131 of Psalm 119 says, "I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I long for thy commandments." Sounds like the song we sang, "As the Deer." It's as if the psalmist is saying, "I can't wait to learn another command of God so that I can obey it." It's as if obedience is not an issue for the psalmist. He just wants to know God's directive so he can do it. I look at that and all I can say is, you know, I'm often just the opposite. I know so much, but I struggle with obedience. It's not the psalmist here. Honestly, when's the last time you heard somebody say, "You know, I just love it when others tell me what to do"? You hear that one lately? That's not very American, is it? Not so much. It's more like when somebody tells us what to do, what a burden. What a burden. And yet, and we tend to translate that then to our relationship with God as well and his commands. And yet I read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Do you know that? His commandments are not burdensome. A disciple demonstrates supreme love for Jesus Christ by obeying his commands. One last area we'll consider is that an individual who loves Jesus Christ above others will demonstrate that love by making Christ-centered choices. Christ-centered choices in the daily stuff of his life. Not talking the big, you know, it's easy to say, "I'm going to give my life for Christ." It's hard to give the next minute, isn't it? A lot harder. We're talking about choosing Christ and his kingdom over those things that compete with Christ for our affection. Again, in the daily thing of life. And when I talk about choosing Christ's kingdom here, I'm talking about investing myself in advancing his kingdom instead of my own. Okay? That's what we're speaking about here. Let's just take a couple of examples from Scripture. Let's talk about money, things, stuff. Okay? Matthew 6:24, we noted this passage last week. No one can serve two masters, words of Jesus here, for either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. In other words, we have to choose one or the other, Jesus says, because we can't serve both God and riches at the same time. But remember, even if we choose to love God over riches, we still have to use and manage things in this life, don't we? Can't run away from it. It's important. We still have to use and manage things and money in this life. And the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, says a lot, a whole lot, about how we can choose God and his kingdom over those material things that would compete with him for our affection. It tells us how to, instructs us on how to go about that, how we can use those things actually to advance his kingdom instead of our own. That's really what Matthew 6:33 is about, isn't it? That's just a few verses later. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first, there's that word, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Once again, it's a faith choice, isn't it? Am I going to seek Christ and his kingdom first? Right. Number one. And then trust God to take care of these things. See? Or am I going to seek these things first? And then if things turn out okay, if everything's okay, then I will seek Christ and his kingdom. You see, that's a different order, isn't it? It's a different order that reflects my supreme love. You don't believe me? Well, just earlier in the same chapter, go back to verses 20 and 21. Jesus said, what? Don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Lay up for yourselves instead treasures in heaven. Why? Because where your treasure is, he says, that's where your heart's going to be too. Where do you want your heart to be? Well, then be careful how you invest, because that's where your affections will lie. And the flip side is also true. How we invest our material resources is a demonstration of what? Of our deepest affections. Is it Christ and the advancement of his kingdom? Or is it something or someone else? Again, these are Jesus' words. They're not mine, okay? What's another one where we face choices? Another area, just another example. How about prestige, fame? You know, we all want our 15 minutes of fame, right? Well, let's look at some of the things that men love, even religious men, according to the words of Christ. In Matthew 6:5, Jesus said, men love to be seen praying by other men. You know, I want to look religious. I want people to think that, you know, I've got it going with God. So they love to be seen praying by men. He said they do it in the synagogues and on the street corners. Another one is in Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says basically there, men love being celebrities. And he's targeting especially the religious leaders of his day. They love being celebrities. And he says they love the places of honor at banquets. They like the chief seats in the synagogues. They like to give and receive respectful greetings in the marketplace. You know, don't you know who I am? You know, it's kind of the idea. That's why I like that phrase. There's so many famous people today, I don't even know half of them. Think about that. The reason is that most of them are really only famous in their own thinking. Then there's another one. This is in Luke chapter 16. Men love money. Just talked about that, but men love money. The verse before that, Luke 16, 13, is the parallel passage to Matthew 6, 24. It's where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and riches. And verse 14 says, it's a commentary by Luke here. He says, for the Pharisees were lovers of money. And so as they heard Jesus speak these words, it says they scoffed at him. How dare you say you cannot serve God and riches? Well, what is that? That's their assessment, but what is God's assessment? It's in the very next verse, Luke 16, 15. God's assessment is, Jesus says, God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable. It's an abomination in the sight of God. It's pretty strong language. That which is as highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. If that's true, then a Christ-centered choice is to choose against it also, against the love of money and these other things that we've mentioned. Talking about a Christ-centered choice, what about Mark 8:35? Jesus' words to his disciples, he says, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. See, that's what we're talking about, choosing Christ and his kingdom, the advancement of his kingdom over this world and my own interests. And we could go on, but you get the idea. Our choices reveal our affections, what we really love. And if we're cultivating a pattern of making Christ-centered choices, it means that he is becoming our supreme love. We're talking about priorities here, aren't we? In fact, an important task in disciple making is to help those that you are mentoring to identify their priorities. Why? Because it will reveal their true affections. Jesus did this with his own disciples, challenging them at the core of their being. That was the passage that Brother James read for us at the beginning of the message today, Mark 8, 34 to 37. You know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So on. Well, a dictionary definition of priority is something regarded as more important than another. Something or someone regarded as more important than another. More practically, we could say here, as listed here, it's how I actually expend my resources, be it my time, my energy, my talent, my money. How do I actually expend those in light of what is, because I'm going to do that in light of what is important, in light of what is meaningful to my life. So it's how I actually expend those resources is a reflection of my true priority. And so as we move toward application this morning, let's talk about how we can have priorities that reflect a supreme love for Christ. A priority love for Christ. I believe the key for a believer here, the key for the believer, is to be certain that their priorities align with the Scriptures, with the Word of God. By the way, this is one big reason why it is important to get a young disciple, get a young believer in the Word of God, and to teach them how to study the Word of God for themselves, so that they can discover, they can begin to discover God's will, including His priorities for their life. So they're operating under His priorities and not their own loves and their own affections. Now, this is a big subject, this whole thing of priorities. I just want to say a few things here this morning that hopefully can get you started in this whole endeavor. Let me say something here about priority models. Okay, priority models. There's a lot of variation here. You'll read a lot of stuff, you know, about, you know, I use this model, I use this approach, and so on. Myself, I used to follow what could be called the linear model. That's where, you know, number one, God and Christ. Number two, family or whatever. You list them according to your own priorities, so to speak. I used to go by this model, but over time, I found that what could be called the the circle of priorities, I find that to be more realistic. Notice I did not say more biblical, because I don't think there is a hard and fast biblical model for priorities. No, I'm just saying I've found this to be more realistic for me. To say it's more biblical would be to impose on the text, okay? But I'll explain why in a little bit, why I use this model. The major features of this circle of priorities model are the following. First, Christ is at the center. Okay? Now, in that respect, it's like the linear model, okay? Jesus is the central focus of the life. He's the first love. Then the first ring around that center circle is self. Okay, that's me. Now, that's really assumed. I guess there's a sense in which it doesn't even need to be there. But for me, the double-ended arrows represent that I love him because he first loved me. Okay? Then in the other elements, the other priorities, if you will, the other areas, rather than in a prioritized lineup like in the linear model, I have these as concentric, in one concentric circle around the center, all of them. And I've presented several areas of priority here in terms of obedience to Christ's commands and relationships. That's how I see this. You see, I listed the world, government, work, family, church. You might have a different set of priorities at that outside level. How did I come up with these? I chose these as a result of my study of 1 Peter, okay, where Peter teaches me my responsibilities in each one of these areas. If you read these passages in 1 Peter, in fact, in your sermon notes, I've listed these passages from 1 Peter in each one of these areas. Okay? That's not really the point of what I want to say this morning. It's just to show you one way of looking at priorities in relationship to our love for Christ. Because you may ask, you might look at this and ask, do you mean to say that your work and your relationships to the world are as important as your family? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that based on the Word of God, I cannot neglect either one. That's all I'm saying. See, the linear model tends to the question, if you have to neglect family or the church, for example, which one are you going to neglect? And then you order them accordingly. I don't believe I can neglect either one and be true to the Scriptures. For example, I don't say, I'm not going to pay my taxes this year because it's more important to spend that money on my family. No, I cannot neglect either one of those. Okay? Or I don't say, I'm not going to be fulfilling my agreement at work this week because I need to spend more time witnessing to the world. Well, not only am I, by doing that, am I damaging my witness at work, but if I'm really convinced that I'm being called to devote more time to evangelism, maybe I'm in the wrong job. By the same token, if I can't fulfill my responsibilities at home or at church, maybe I'm in the wrong job. Or, listen to this, maybe it's that my goals in the job are not in line with my priorities or God's priorities. And so maybe God's not trying to get me to change jobs, He's trying to change me. See, that's what you have to figure out. By the Spirit's enablement. Also, this model does not mean that I spend the same amount of time in each one of these areas. Doesn't mean that at all. But it's simply that I need to trust the Holy Spirit, right? To make a way for me to fulfill my scriptural responsibilities in these different areas. Nobody said the Christian life was easy, but the Holy Spirit can do that. And I've seen many times how, you know, where it seems to be a conflict, the Holy Spirit resolves that. He really does. Now, you also might notice that I don't have a piece of pie here labeled ministry. And that's because of my personal conviction that of seeing ministry taking place in all of these areas. That's just my personal conviction, okay? If you are obeying, I believe if you are obeying and living the Scriptures in an area, then you are preaching Christ in that area. You're doing ministry. And our study of the life of Daniel, I hope, should have convinced you of that by this time. Okay. Finally, last thing I want to say here, Keep your eyes on the center. That's what it goes back to, doesn't it? It's our love relationship with Christ that's the motivation. The motivation to choose Him and His way, to fulfill His word in each one of these areas, in all those daily situations that you and I face all the time. Okay, let's just summarize here. We said that the disciple who loves Jesus Christ above others is going to, number one, take time to be with Christ, even to the exclusion of other people and activities. Right? Second, they're going to take time to honor Christ in personal and corporate worship. They will love and serve the brethren in the faith by nurturing, especially by nurturing them in their faith. They will demonstrate supreme love for Christ by obeying His commands. And then fifth, they will make Christ-centered choices, choosing Christ and the advancement of His kingdom over those things that would compete with Him for our affections. Our application plan is simple. It's twofold today. Again, sometime maybe later today, certainly in your quiet time this week, I wouldn't put it off very long. But identify one of these five areas I've just listed here, just one of them, one that maybe has stood out to you as we went through it today. Then prayerfully write down one action step that you'd like to take, one action step in that area that you want to implement this week in your decision, not your desire, your decision to love Christ above all others. That's the first thing. The second thing is that regardless of what priority model you wish to use, take some time to identify your actual priorities, your affections. See, these are the things that, because that's going to tell you, these are the things that I really value most, as evidenced by my daily choices. For example, maybe take a look at your checkbook or your credit card statement. See, how am I investing my money? Or actually write down how you spent your time this week. Not how you wanted to spend it, but how you actually did. I'll give you some ideas about, oh, these are the things that are really priorities for me. Then take those actual priorities and hold them up to the light of Scripture. You might come to some interesting conclusions when you do that. You might end up saying, you know, Lord, over here in this area, I need you to help me to change. Things aren't the way that I know you want them to be, the way I want them to be. But when you, as you do that, keep in mind, again, as I said earlier, keep your eyes on the center. Focus on His love for you and how you can love Him in return through your choices. Because again, it all comes down to this. Will I put first things first and begin to cultivate a relationship with Jesus Christ such that He is your supreme love? Will you? Please join me in prayer. This is a time for you to speak to the Lord in the private and the quiet at this moment. Tell Him whatever you'd like to say to Him, and then after a brief time, I will close. Let us pray. Loving Father, we say with the apostle this morning, we are not adequate for these things, but You are. Deep down, we want nothing more than to embrace Your love for us and to love You in return. If nothing else, may we each take daily steps to spend more time alone with You. And then as we do that, that you would teach us how you want us to love you in return. For we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake and the sake of his kingdom. Amen.